Now, if you turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians, we'll continue our studies and meditation in this book. I'll read from verse 15. Wherefore, in the light of what's been given in the first 14 verses, how that God the Father was effective in our salvation, God the Son was effective in our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit was effective in our salvation. And now, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of that mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's all I want to read just now. This church at Ephesus, one of the great churches, a church of such spiritual knowledge and depth that they could understand and comprehend some of the deep things of the Lord. And so Paul begins the passage from which I read, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard also of the love that you have for all the saints, revealing that this church had grown and developed greatly in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since your faith is settled, and since you have grown in love to all of the saints, I've started praying for you. And I've started praying a particular prayer. I am praying for you that you might have that spirit of wisdom and revelation of the deeper knowledge of the things of God. We have the milk of the Word, and we have the meat or the solid food of the Word. The church at Corinth distinguished itself by desiring only the milk. The church at Ephesus had revealed the possibility of entering into the deep things of God. And so Paul is praying that they will come into this deeper knowledge. And he mentions three things pertaining to that deeper knowledge. Number one, in the 18th verse, the hope of the calling of a Christian. Number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number three, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Now this morning, the Lord helping, I want us to look at the first of these three phases of the deeper knowledge of the things of God. The hope of His calling. This is mentioned in the middle of verse 18. The hope of His calling. Hope is related to expectation. We all have expectations. More often than not, Christians have expectations of that which is not good. I heard the story of one to whom one had spoken said, "Well, how are you today?" "Well, I'm feeling wonderful today, but I can't enjoy it for worrying about how I'm going to feel tomorrow." An expectation of fear. An expectation of something that isn't good. There's something peculiar about fallen man that he always anticipates the worst. And his expectations wind up in fear rather than hope. Expectation of that which is good is hope. And it gives us hope. But I want to mention this now concerning hope. Being the end of an expectation, it may be realized or it may not be realized. That's very important to understand that, because it's common currency among Christians to speak of the second coming of Christ as the blessed hope. Well, if it's a hope, then it means that He might not come or He may come. I've spoken to more than one individual. I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I hope to be," or "I hope I am." Well, salvation is no hope. I don't believe it could be better expressed than John Wesley himself, contrary to popular opinion. John Wesley said, "We have eternal salvation as a present reality." We have eternal life as a present reality. I am not hoping to be saved. I am saved. I've been called presumptuous because of such a statement. The Word of God says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." The Word of God says, "He that believeth on the Son has eternal life." The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm going to heaven one day. That isn't a hope. That's a reality. That's the Word of God. Now, the thought that the return of our Lord is a blessed hope results from a mistranslation of the passage in the second chapter of Titus, in which it says, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When literally the translation is, "Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord." Now we'll come to that in just a moment, of how the glory of the Lord And the appearing of His glory is the hope. Now He talks here of the hope of His calling. I am praying to the Lord, since you've been saved and since you have grown in grace to the extent that you love all of the saints, I'm praying now that you will grasp and understand, appreciate, appropriate, digest, and make it part of yourself, the hope of His calling, the expectation of His calling. Now, the word call and calling is interesting. Look for a moment, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning, I call your attention to this from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where we have the story of the wedding feast and the man appearing without a wedding garment. We read there that many are called, but few are called out. King James says many are called, but few are chosen. But there's a play on words there by our Lord. Many are called, but few are called out. Many were called out of Egypt, but just a few were called out. Two, in fact, just two called out to enter the promised land of those accountable at the time of leaving Egypt. Now, in Ephesians, we won't turn there just now, but a little later, hold your place here in Romans chapter 8. But in Ephesians, we have another play on the words, where Paul said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereunto you've been called. Well, the Lord uses one word three times. I call you to walk worthy of the calling whereunto you're called. Now, the calling is an effectual or an effective invitation. He invites us. But not only does He invite us, but with the invitation brings us to Himself to call. Now here in Romans chapter 8, we look here at the 28th verse. Now, you want to study sometime, you can start here and study some of the things I'm going to read. I'm just doing this to call your attention to one word. We know that all things work together, or literally all things are working together. Now, continuing present, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, when He calls, it's for a purpose. And what Paul is writing in Ephesians, he wants them to know the hope of the calling, the purpose of the call that'll give you hope. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's more of the purpose of the call. To be conformed to the image of His Son. More like the Master I would ever be, is the song expression of that truth. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. That's all I'm going to read. Everyone He called, He justified. Remembering the salvation is of God. And salvation took place in what some refer to as the dim ages of antiquity, before time ever began. But with God there is no antiquity, because there's no past, present, or future with God. It's just simply one eternal present. I am is His name. Now, back to Ephesians. Those whom He did foreknow and predestinate, He called. He called. Now, this call brings one to salvation. My sheep hear My voice. That's the call. And My sheep hear My voice. goats, tares, sons of the devil, hear not the call. I've used the illustration before. The Lord brings it to my attention just now. Standing on the porch one day when we lived out in Brainerd on Sunbeam, I saw the lady across the street with something in her mouth, and her cheeks would puff out like she was blowing on something, but I didn't hear any sound at all. And then the minute she'd take a deep breath, and then after a while there came a dog around the corner just as hard as he could go knocking over everything. I learned later she had what they call a dog whistle, and I learned that they have a frequency or a vibration in their ear different to ours, and they could hear sounds that a human being cannot hear. That dog heard it, and that dog came running. Well, now, Christians, my sheep, hear my voice. Jesus said in that same context, you do not come to me because you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. And that's the reason you don't come, but my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Come unto me is the call, and his sheep come. Now, why does he call? Why does he call? Maybe it came to you in a different way to me. But I know one thing, when the call came to me, I could not restrain myself. I could not contain myself. I had to make a confession of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the call came, it's of God, and it had to. But now why? You're not saved just to escape hell. That's only one of the fringe benefits of salvation. But for Christendom today, throughout the world, is the thought that getting a person saved is the ultimate in evangelism and is working for the Lord. It's not. It's not. My late beloved and greatly respected friend, Dr. Barnhouse, used to express it in words of the nursery that you could understand. He said without hesitation and with great vehemence at times, I am not an obstetrician. I am a pediatrician. I'm not the one that brings the children into the world. I'm the one that feeds them after they're born. It's difficult to find pediatricians in the Christian realm because everybody wants to be an obstetrician. Now, if that word's not pronounced right, blame it on the one that invented it, because I can't help it. Now, the call comes from God. The call comes from God. Why did he save you? Why did he send Jesus Christ to die on the cross that you might have life? Why did Christ bear the excruciating pain and ignominy of the cross that you might have life? Why did God move, so to speak, heaven and hell to effect your salvation? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose of our salvation is bound up in the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. Where are you going? You know the average concept of the enlightened Christian of heaven and life beyond? The average concept is, I die and I go to heaven. That's it. That's it. And then with a sickly, anemic, holier than thou attitude, expression upon their face, they let you know that just to be with Jesus is all they want. Well, I've got news for you. When you enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be conscious of 10,000 things which you've neglected down here in this lifetime. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of our calling? I'll tell you, beloved, the average ministry today goes as far as a message on salvation by grace and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and that's the end of it. That's not the purpose. That's not the end, and that's not the goal. God Almighty determined to set up a kingdom in which righteousness would prevail. And having created the heavens and the earth, and having created them not waste and void, having created the heavens and the earth beautiful, and as Isaiah says, to be occupied, to be inhabited, not waste and void, he created perfect. And then he created what seemed to be the perfect Messiah to reign over the perfect heavens and the earth. The anointed cherub, as he's called. But God granted unto this anointed cherub the capacity of freedom of choice. And it wasn't long until this anointed Messiah, this anointed cherub or messianic cherub, aspired to be like God, just as you at one time or other in your life have aspired to be like God and exercise your will irrespective of the will of God. The anointed cherub wanted to answer to no authority, wanted to receive direction and instruction from no authority, be accountable to no one. God is accountable to no one. And the messianic cherub wanted to be like God and give an account to no one. It wasn't long until his aspirations surpassed that. He finally decided he wanted to be higher than God. And he then could give God orders. Believe it or not, I've heard a few ministers in my lifetime give God orders. But because of the sin that was found in the messianic cherub, he forfeited that high position. And God brought chaos upon the earth, and it became waste and void. It wasn't created that way. It became waste and void. How long it continued that way, only God himself knows. Only God knows. It could have been billions and billions of years. Only God knows how long the face of the earth was covered with water. But about 6,000 years ago, yes, about 6,000 years ago, God called order out of that chaos. And in 6 days of 24 hours each, brought into existence upon this earth the things of which we see and know today, with some exceptions. And then God created a creature in the likeness of his own image. God created man in the likeness of the image of God. And God said to him, I'll make you ruler over all of my creation and give you dominion over all of it. And one restraint, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to that, he'd given a commandment, of all of the trees, eat the commandment to eat. And the refusal to eat of the tree of life was the sin that caused Adam and Eve to be thrown out of the garden. Satan came in and said, in effect, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that the minute that you eat thereof, you'll be like him. And you won't have to give an account unto anybody. You can do as you please, when you please, where you please, with whom you please. And that appealed to man. And man says, oh, goody, goody. And they ate. They succumbed to the same temptation that the messianic cherub had encountered. Because this messianic cherub that forfeited that high position is now known as Satan, as Lucifer, as the devil, as the enemy, as the old serpent. That's who he is. And so he came into the garden. I'm persuaded myself that he came into the garden the same day of creation. I'm persuaded that Adam and Eve ruled not a single day. He came in and tempted, and they sinned, and they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from the garden. Satan was left in control. And until one qualifies and takes over, he continues in control. He's still the prince of the power of the air. He's still the god of this age. Satan is. But now, one day God put into force his plan. Cannot be revoked, altered, changed, annulled. He put into effect a plan which guarantees the establishment of that kingdom with God's own appointed one ruling and reigning over it. In conversation with God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, it was decided by the three of them in unison and in harmony that God the Son would lay aside the glory that's his in heaven and take upon himself the likeness of his creature, apart from sin, and would come down to the earth, mingle with man, move in and out among men, to reveal himself to man. And in due season, die for man, that by his death he might purchase and he might redeem a people whom he could put in administrative offices of that kingdom under the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being the one who's to take the place of Satan, take the place of the cherub, anointed cherub that fell. The Lord Jesus Christ came. Satan did his utmost to keep him from being born. When he was born, he did his utmost to keep him from living. Many attempts made upon his life. Vain were the attempts to keep him from the cross. More vain were the attempts to keep him in the tomb when he was buried. And even more so, the attempts to keep him from rising from the dead. And since he has returned on high, Satan centers his attack upon the children of God, upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep them from talking about, planning for, and anticipating in expectancy the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God Almighty saved you and he saved me that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might become like the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty saved you and he saved me that we might, here in a period of probation, which is ours as we live today upon this earth, prepare ourselves, equip ourselves for a place in his kingdom. Now I want to stop here for a moment and tell you that not only is God Almighty the creator of all that is, not only is he the sustainer of all that is, but he's the goal, he's the end of all that is. And all things created are moving on toward that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords over the kingdom which he is going to establish. He's going to yet establish a kingdom and rule and reign over this earth. You saw something of the excitement of the nomination of a candidate for the President of the United States. You're going to see a similar reenactment of it in a few weeks or days, I don't know when or how, and how the worldwide attention, some man wanting to rule and reign over the United States, the whole world agog. But you talk about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up a kingdom of righteousness, justice. Nobody's interested. Nobody cares. And you talk to them, all they want is a little rose water and glycerin message on salvation. That's all they want. That's all they want. Nothing about the coming kingdom of our Lord. When the disciples went to the Lord one day, observing the relationship between his life of prayer and his life of power, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Okay, here's a model prayer for you. You can start your prayer by saying, Our Father which art in heaven. It's a family relationship, Father, in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. May thy name always be kept holy, separate, and undefiled. Then thy kingdom come. He didn't say thy church be expanded. He didn't say your group increase and increase. You pray for the coming of my kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. That's what he said. He prayed. He said to Israel and others, I'll not drink of the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in the coming kingdom. Now, let me show you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to turn there. You'll want this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. Well, I'm going to read from 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You are called unto. King James left out a word there, possessive word. Who's called you into or unto his own kingdom and glory. Now, God has called us unto his own kingdom and glory. Many men are helping in these so-called presidential candidate campaigns in the hope of remuneration in some form or other, an office here, a contract there, or something. It's as old as politics itself, the pork barrel. I studied that when I was in grammar school. Back there, way back. There's nothing new. Somebody's all excited that day because the party in office was getting all the spoil. I said, well, that's the name of the game. What do you think they run for? Yeah, so don't worry about that. Now, and they're after. Well, now, you and I have been called of a purpose of God unto his kingdom and unto his glory. We've been called unto his kingdom He's going to set up his kingdom one day. You have no concept of the book of Revelation unless you understand something. Turn to Revelation 2 and 3. Unless you understand something about the overcomers. The overcomers. Each one of these seven letters, there is a word to the overcomer. If you'll overcome the obstacles that lie in your way, if you'll overcome the temptations that beset your pathway, if you'll overcome all the hindrances which would keep you from laboring and striving for a place in this coming kingdom, why, if you'll overcome those special blessings upon you, I'm just going to read you the last one, 21st verse of the third chapter of the Revelation. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. I'll make you ruler over 2, 3, 1. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Other foundation can no man lay. And we've all laid that foundation if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're now to build upon that foundation. We're to build upon that foundation. Not laying again these foundations, but build upon the foundation that we have. Now, how do we do that? How do we walk worthy of God who has called us to his kingdom? Number one, we've got to walk according to the Word. We've got to walk according to the Word. Number one seller. Printed in more languages than any other book. More accessible than any other book. Owned and possessed by more people than any other book. In more homes and offices than any other book. Read and regarded less than any other book. The dust gathers on it. They're no longer dry flowers, so they have no need for that. First one thing and another. It's a forgotten thing. The story was told recently, whether it's true or not, I don't know. I haven't had time to look into it. But a Baptist preacher was supposed to have lost a volume like this. And he didn't know where he lost it or when he lost it. He just knows it was gone. Another Baptist preacher found something that looked kind of like that, but he didn't know what it was, so he didn't know what to do with it. I don't know whether that's true or not, but there it is. Here it is. Here are the instructions. Now, the Holy Spirit of God will guide you into this. He'll guide you into this. He speaks through this. You need to remember this word of God. And he, when he is come, will not speak of himself. The meaning there. It's not that he's not going to talk about himself, but it means he's not going to say anything that originates with himself. He's not going to say anything original, not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't look to the Holy Spirit of God for any message, whatever, because he's not going to speak. He's going to take of the things of God and make them known to you. Right here. Get your eyes out of the stars and put them in this. And then the Holy Spirit will show you what this means, and he'll show you what that means. And then you choose according to the Word of God. Choose a word according to the Word of God. You, the hope of the calling, is that being heirs of God and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to inherit something from him. The past few months, 2 billionaires have died. One left wills, the other did. They can't find it. Wills are being written every day, purportedly from him. I read of one filling station operator who was supposed to have befriended one of these billionaires, and in one will, he's been left several millions of dollars. Can you imagine anything greater than just to pick up a lonely old man on the road and carry him a few miles and then be left in the will for a few $1 million? Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it unto me. Well, one of these days up there, the will's going to be read. The will's going to be read. I've attended the reading of several wills. One or two I've left in heir of some debts. And I disclaimed any desire to have them, whatever. But others, It's an interesting thing to see people sitting around listening to this. Now, your part in that will and your place in that will is going to be determined by the life you live as a Christian. It makes all the difference in the world how you live. It makes all the difference. Not for salvation. No. No. But the hope of his calling is I may have a part out there. That's the hope that's held before us. Bless this, Lord, to our everlasting good, thine everlasting honor and glory. Dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.